wonderful thing when we're ready to hear the call, come home. Last time I spoke to my mother, I was leaving her to go away down to have some meetings down in Liverpool in England, and said, "All right, Mom, I'm going away down to England for a couple of weeks, so I'll come and see you again when I come home." And she looked at me, she'd been lying in bed for 12 years, and she said, "I'm afraid, son, I won't be here when you come back in 2 weeks." She says, "I'm just waiting for the Lord to call me home." She was ready to go home. And you, a young preacher, in fact, the most outstanding preacher I ever listened to all my life, name was Atkinson, Jack Atkinson. He died, comparatively speaking, very young, 38 years of age. The morning that he died, his wife said it was wonderful. He said, "Lift me up and let me see the sunrise." She propped him up in his bed and he looked out the window early morning to see the sunrise in the east. After a little while, he said, "Let me down again." She just let him down and he raised his hand and a strong voice, he shouted, "Home!" Down went now. Jack was away home a long time ago, hoping to see them someday when we get the call to go home. It's nice when you're able to look forward to it and say, "That's home. This is not home. This is just a transient place, you know, we'll just here a little while." I want to read to you this morning from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. You should find the book of Numbers. It's the fourth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Some folks say it should be called the book of Murmurings and not the book of Numbers. Chapter 21, reading at verse 4. "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. Came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Now, I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. For some time back now, for a week or two, we've been looking at various historical events in the lives of the children of Israel on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. We've been considering these things on the Wednesday evenings and also on the Sunday evening. But I thought we would look at this little episode this morning and present a gospel message to you from this. Perhaps you're saying to yourself, "Well, what has this got to do with us living in this year of 1990. Has it got anything relevant to us? Well, I think it has. I'm going to take your attention now to three places in the New Testament that shed some light upon the meaning of this passage we have read here in the Old Testament. First of all, I want you to look at the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, if you haven't a Bible, you can take a mental note and check these things up when you get home. Hebrews chapter 3, right at the end of the chapter, verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Take special note of that. They could not enter in because of unbelief. That throws your mind right back to what we've been reading in the Old Testament. Now let us look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians. First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10. Verse 9. First Corinthians 10, verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. That throws you back again, the passage we've been reading. Let us go now to a very familiar passage in the Gospel according to John, chapter 3. The Gospel according to John, chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Again, may the Lord bless to us the reading of the Scriptures. When you come to consider the history of the children of Israel, who were God's people, he delivered them from Egypt, and then he took them in and gave them possession of the promised land. But it took them 40 years from the time they left Egypt before the new generation entered into Canaan. Something I want to press home upon all our hearts for a moment or two. When the time had come for God to deliver these people from the Egyptian bondage, and remember, God had promised he would do it. He told Abraham exactly how many years they would be there. And when God's clock struck, it was time. And God moved in the circumstances of events down in Egypt in order to prepare the way for bringing his people right out of the land of bondage. But at that very time you'll discover that all the efforts of the enemy were mustered up there to prevent them from leaving Egypt. The old devil, the archenemy of God and the archenemy of men. He used Pharaoh and Pharaoh's hosts in order to keep the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. He needed them. He was making use of them. They were kept here as slaves. They were making the bricks for the great building programs that were on. No bricks, no building. We can't let them go. So we must hold them. Moses said, the Lord says, let my people go. Who's the Lord that I should obey him? And Pharaoh took up his attitude against God and against God's people. And every effort was made to keep them in the land of Egypt. But God brought them out. But it was no easy road. It was an uphill, in and out, up and down trek from Egypt to Canaan. 40 years. Certain reasons for that, of course. When the time came that God was going to bring them into the land, when the iniquity of the Amorite was full and God was going to punish the people in the land, and by means of bringing his own people in, he would bring punishment on those evil, iniquitous people that were dwelling in the land of Canaan. A lot of people have difficulty in understanding why God said these people were to be destroyed. It was the only answer. The iniquity of the Amorite was full. Their sin called for judgment. And God has his own ways of bringing that judgment to pass. But when the time came then for God to bring in this new generation into the land to possess it, the land of promise, again, you'll find that every enemy in the place is mustered against them. The Edomites and the Moabites, and they even solicited the help of a man who professed to be very religious, Balaam, to come out and curse them. Every effort was made by the enemy to prevent them going in and taking possession of that land. We've seen something like that happening in our day and generation. But they're back in the land just now, of course, in unbelief. They haven't got full possession of it yet, but they will. But let me apply these thoughts to you and myself this morning. If you're sitting in this audience today and you can look back now and you can think back over perhaps a number of years and you remember the time when you were faced with the challenge of God. The time perhaps when some friend spoke to you or you listened to a preacher or you were reading your Bible or reading a little booklet that someone gave you and you came to this conclusion that the time had come for you to get right with God. The word that we use is the word conviction. Something smites the conscience. You get upset. You realize you're not right with God, and if the call came for you, you're not ready. It wouldn't be going home. You'd be dead lost. You're not right with God. You remember that time? And all of a sudden you made up your mind, this thing must be settled. I can't go on any longer with this. I must get this thing settled between my soul and my God. Can you remember the opposition that came against you? See, the old devil doesn't let his tactics go easily. He's got them bound. He drives them along and leads them captive at his will. And the moment a man or a woman comes to the point where they realize that they've got to get this thing settled between their soul and their God, there's opposition. And sometimes that opposition comes from a most unexpected source. Maybe even those in your own family circle. Young fellow one night went home. No father and no mother. Both of them, I remember when his father and mother were buried. The double funeral, almost. Died at the same time with the flu epidemic. The family were left. One sister and three brothers. She had practically the act like the mother in the house. A few years passed. George went home one night. He was sitting at the fireside waiting, and his sister came in. And he looked at his sister. "I have news for you." She says, "What is it?" She says, "I got converted tonight. I'm saved." She says, "You fool that you are. You fool that you are. You don't need to get saved. You're good enough as it is." She never was the same to her brother afterwards. You see, the very people you think are going to encourage you are the people who turn against you. My friend, the devil tried to prevent the children of Israel from leaving the bondage of Egypt. The old devil will try to prevent you from getting right with God and making sure that you're right for eternity and ready for that call home. He'll try. When they came to the borders of the land again, the enemy is there, ready to stop them from going in to possess the blessings of the land. When you're under conviction, perhaps they're trying to prevent you from getting saved. And you come to the point where you say, "I'm going to have this thing settled." Again, the opposition comes. It's not an easy thing. I think most of you who have listened to me over the years know this, that I don't preach anything like this easy believism. And come up and wave your hand at me or whisper in my ear, and that's all right. No, it's not all right. Until there is the conviction of sin, there cannot be any real conversion. Did you notice when I was reading through, they came to Moses and they said, "We have sinned." Now these people had been enjoying the blessings of God for all those years. Right from the time that God delivered them at the time of the Passover. He brought them safely through the Red Sea. He provided bread for them, manna, the sweetest of bread. They said so when they first got it. Now at this place they're saying, "Our souls loathe this light bread," despising the provision of God, scorning it. My friend, having enjoyed all that God provided for them, now they turn against God, and they turn against Moses. At that time, God permits these fiery serpents to move amongst them. Now these fiery serpents were there all the time. Perhaps they're still there in that part of the world. You've got to be very careful of them. But don't you see, the restraining hand of God had been keeping them away from his people. His protective line was round about his people. He watched them as they moved through from place to place. He was watching over them. But now they've sinned against God and they've sinned against Moses. God says, "All right, I'll just withdraw my protecting hand and let them come in." What for? And the moment the bite of the serpent got there and that poison pulsated through their veins, they felt the fire all right. That's when conviction came. See, God allowed it. They would be convicted and said, "We have sinned." Now, it's all right, you know, for a person to say, "Oh, it's all right. We're all sinners." Where's the person that hasn't sinned? You know, we're all alike. That's fine. But when you come down to real conviction and the Spirit of God touches your conscience, you're not interested now in what other people are. It comes in and the searchlight gets right in here. It's, "I have sinned," said the prodigal. "I have sinned against heaven and before thee, no more worthy to be called your son. That's conviction. And when a man or a woman reaches that stage where they're able to say, we have sinned, I have sinned, then you need a cure. The only thing is, they made one vital mistake here. They said to Moses, they came to Moses and confessed their sin, and they said, will you pray that God will take the serpents away? Now Moses never prayed that. That would have been the wrong thing for him to pray anyway. Suppose they'd taken the serpents away, what about all the people who have been bitten by the serpent? They would have died. Moses prayed for the people, not for the serpents. All the people said, pray that you take the serpents away. Moses prayed for the people. And God gave a cure. You see, my friend, it's better to have the cure than for God to remove the cause. And so the cure was this. Moses, make a representative serpent, make it of brass, put it on a pole. And so that serpent of brass placed on a pole, and he that looks will live. There's the cure. You say, well, did it work? Of course it worked. If God said it would work, it'll work. It's one of the miracles of the Old Testament. But bring it over now. Here's a man who's a leader in that very nation. Generation after generation have passed and gone, but the history remains. And here's a man who's a leader in that nation. And he comes to the Lord Jesus, and he begins to question him about spiritual matters, things he cannot fully understand. And the Lord says to him, now look here, Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see how he takes that historical event, brings it right over and gives it a spiritual application. So far as the children of Israel were concerned, it was physical things with them. These serpents bit them, and the sting was a sting of death. They were dying physically. Here, when you come to John chapter 3, it's spiritual things we're dealing with. You see, in the first place, there was a dying people. Those who had been bitten with the serpent. Where is the man or the woman today who hasn't been stung or bitten by that old serpent, the devil? Well, that's what the Bible calls him. It's called the serpent, the devil, the dragon, the deceiver. He has stung every one of us with the poison of sin. I remember an atheist standing in an audience where we were preaching one night, and he shouts out, I've never sinned! I've never sinned! I turned my back on him and started preaching over this way, and he kept saying, I've never sinned! So I looked and I said, what did you say, sir? I've never sinned. Is your wife here? No, she isn't. I said, bring her tomorrow night and we'll ask her. You know, he shut up. He never said another word. We had peace that night. Never interrupted again. See, sometimes you've got to do that with these fellows. But I don't think there's anyone here in this audience this morning who would have the courage or dare to stand to their feet and say, Mr. McNeil, I've never sinned. I don't think you'd do that. I think we'll all agree. Just as those who were bitten with the serpent were dying, men and women physically, we realize this, if we're sinners, then the wages of sin is death. We're dead dead in trespasses and sins as it is now. We're spiritually dead. And we're dying physically. And if we die physically without trusting Christ, then we'll take part in what the Bible calls the second death. A dying people. Not only so, we're here as they were in the wilderness. They were dying because of their unbelief. I read that to you from Hebrews chapter 3. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Do you realize that unbelief is the greatest sin of this age? Yeah, how could you prove that? Prove it here. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But a man in hell began to pray. And he prayed, "Oh, send someone back from this place to warn my brethren on the earth, lest they also come to this place of torment." And the answer is, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe though one was to rise again from the dead. Lord Jesus Christ said, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. If you believe not. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. They could not enter in because of unbelief. But thank God, even there when they said, we have sinned, and Moses offered the prayer to God on behalf of the people, God says, here's the answer. Make that serpent of brass, put it right there on a pole, and everyone that looks will live. Now suppose someone had been dying in the camp, and was able to creep along, crawl along the ground, right to the bottom of that pole, and start to pray to that brazen serpent. They wouldn't have been cured. Suppose a man collected all his possessions, took them along there and laid them at the foot of the pole and said, "Oh, serpent, cure me." He wouldn't have been cured. The cure couldn't be bought. It wasn't given there for prayer. Oh, how simple. Look, and thou shalt live. No need to have a great education to understand that language. I'll guarantee every young boy could have understood that. His mother said to him, "Isaac, just look and live." Look, how simple. Way back in the Old Testament, it says, "Look unto me. Look unto me, all ye that labor. Look unto me and live." The Lord in the New Testament says, "Come unto me. Look. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth. Old or young, rich or poor. You can look. You can't buy God's salvation. It's not for sale. But you can have it." The Lord says, "Now as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Yes, it's the old gospel of the cross. There's no gospel apart from it. The gospel is how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried and how he was raised again the third day. According to the scriptures, there's no gospel message apart from the cross. And if perchance we see that gold, that bright brazen serpent lifted up on the pole, that's only a foreshadowing of something else. There's the Son of Man lifted up on Calvary's cross. How often do we sing it? Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, What a Savior. If Christ hadn't died and risen again from the dead, there'd be no gospel message to preach to the sinner. You see, my friend, how important it is then. Here is the divine provision. But the serpent, why a serpent? Well, it was a serpent that bit them. Here's something, if they just looked there, it would remind them of where the trouble came from. But here now is the cure. Has it ever come across your thoughts why God had to send His Son from high heaven down to this earth to be born at Bethlehem? Why was it necessary for Christ to become a man and to live here amongst men, die on a cross in order to provide salvation? You see, He came here, and by coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now remember, Christ never came in sinful flesh. And He didn't come in the likeness of flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. His flesh was not sinful. He was holy in His birth, continued to be holy in His life, and was holy in His death. Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He was the Holy One of God. Yet He came to this earth and moved amongst men in the likeness of sinful flesh. But He was sinless. But there on Calvary's cross, God brought to bear on Him the iniquity of us all. He bore sin's penalty. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Here is the desired possession, eternal life. If God had removed the serpents from Israel at that time, it just means that those that hadn't been bitten would live, but those who had been bitten would have died. But He set up the cure. The great miracle took place. They that look shall live, my friend. Here we are in a world of sin, and we're sinners in this world of sin, and God has provided a remedy. No excuse. God has only provided one remedy. There's no two ways of salvation. One way and only one. That's all. God provided one door into the ark when the flood was coming. And only those who entered in by that door were saved. He has provided one way of salvation. He's provided one Savior. I remember one day going round a certain area with tracts, putting them in at the doors, and I came to this door, knocked the door. And when the old lady came to the door, opened the door, I noticed right in front of me in the hallway a great big picture. I recognized what the picture was supposed to be, and I concluded then what she was. And I saw this picture. I said, "Good afternoon, ma'am. We're having a little crusade in your area, just going from door to door and giving away little portions of the Word of God. I wonder if you'd kindly accept this from me and promise me that you'll read it." She looked at me, she said, "Oh, I'm a different faith than you. I'm of a different faith than you." And she crossed herself like this, see. I said, "Who are you?" She said, "That's very interesting." I said, "I'm not so sure." I said, "I believe there's one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." She said, "So do I." Well, that's something we've got in common. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem, born of the Virgin Mary. She said, so do I, and she crossed herself again. I said, that's another thing we agree on. And I believe that he died on Calvary's cross. She says, I believe that too. Well, I said, we've come to an agreement. We believe there's one God and there's one Savior. His name was Jesus Christ. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I said, there's only one way of salvation, isn't there? Ah, well, she said, I'm not so sure. You see, I'm of a different faith than you. How far can people go in error? Friend, there's only one God and one Savior being provided and one way of salvation. And if you're going to be saved and I'm going to be saved, we've got to be saved by trusting the same Savior. If the President is going into God's glory, he'll go in on the same footing as myself. If the Queen of Britain is to be saved, she'll be saved by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're going to be in heaven, you'll have to take Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's the only cure. In him is life. Life eternal. And without Christ, it's death. Eternal death. What's it to be with you, my friend? Look, and thou shalt live. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else. God invites you to come. Invites you to look. Not a casual look, but that look of determination, that look of faith, claiming Jesus Christ as Savior. Have you ever trusted him? If not, tell me this, why not? Do you think you'll manage to squeeze into heaven your own way? Do you think you'll manage to hold on to dad or mum's coattails and crush in with them? Can't be done. We'll go in as individuals. We get saved as individuals. And if you've never trusted Christ, my friend, you're still unsaved. You need a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Lord who's exalted to the glory today, the one that came to this earth and was placed on a cross. We praise thee that he's the living Savior, able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto thee by him. We ask thee, O God, by thy Holy Spirit, to speak to every heart now. Let us examine ourselves and test ourselves. O God, be with us. Encourage, exhort, save some precious soul today. We'll be careful to give thee all the glory. In the Savior's precious name. Amen. We'll sing a little hymn in closing. We still sing a verse or two of it. Number 237. 237. Listen to the words. Why do you wait? Dear brother, could you answer that one? Why do you wait, brother? Why do you tarry so long? How long have you been tarrying? When was the first time you heard the gospel message? Many years have passed, perhaps. Why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throne. Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not? Why not come to him? Now, we'll just sing the first and last verses. We'll keep our seats while we sing. And after that, the meeting is entirely over. But if you'd like to talk to us about the way of salvation and your personal needs, come and see us. We'll be glad to sit down with you or again with a friend. tell your friend. Just say to your friend, look, I'm not saved, but I'm satisfied this morning that I ought to be. Tell your friend. Get the thing said. First of the last verses, 236.